Let's begin in Acts chapter 26 at verse 15. And this is Jesus speaking to Paul, but it's actually Paul sharing the account of what the Lord spoke to him, to King Agrippa, when he is standing in his court to be sentenced. Okay, chapter 26, book of Acts, verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecutest." Verse 16, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you with this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness," or a martyr, "both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Okay, so we have this glorious commission of what Jesus wants to do through Paul. Now, we are at the end, we're nearing the end of Paul's ministry in chapter 27, which is the next chapter in Acts. And we are seeing him being taken to Rome because he appealed to Caesar and did not choose to spare his life through his Roman, through what he could have done there, but appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, which meant pretty much sure death for him. And the journey to Rome is very arduous. And these verses in chapter 27 are a very detailed description of Paul's journey to Rome as a prisoner. And as we look at some of the adversity that he endured in this journey, I think the Lord is going to have a little word of encouragement for us. And before we look at just a few of these verses, I want to mention that starting last Sunday on the Hebrew calendar, and yes, even our calendars, Passover began. It is a seven-day feast. It's one of the early harvest feasts of the seven feasts in Israel. So we've got Passover, and then 50 days later, all of you know who studied this, is First Fruits, otherwise known as Pentecost. So 50 days from this coming Sunday, we'll have Pentecost, but for this week, we're in the middle of it here on Wednesday, it's Passover for 1 week, for 7 days. And Passover, as we have so deeply held in our hearts and in our lives, is about eating the lamb. So there's a verse in Acts chapter 27 that's going to have to do with communion. And I think it is very opportune that this communion service found in Acts chapter 27 comes in a very interesting life situation, which can maybe speak to some of us. But to begin with, I'm just going to read a little bit. I'm going to skip around and just touch on some of the verses in chapter 27. If the Lord leads you, you may want to look a little closer in your own time. But let's look at 27, starting in verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." So Paul is traveling with a bunch of prisoners under a prison guard. Verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea." So they're on their way to Italy, on their way to Rome. Okay, skipping down to verse 4, "And when we were put to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." So on his journey to Rome. He's in this boat as a ship, as a prisoner, and immediately the winds begin to be contrary, difficult. It's difficult traveling. Verse 5. When we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra of Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. He put us on that ship, and we sailed slowly for many days. We were scarcely come off Cnidus, because the wind would not permit us to sail under the lee of Crete, off Salmone. Verse 8, and passing it with great difficulty. So if you can just notice the words that describe the travel conditions we have. The winds were contrary. Verse 7, the winds would not permit us. Verse 8, passing through it with much difficulty. Verse 9, now when much time was spent, because the sailing was now dangerous, and the fast was already passed. Okay. Verse 10, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with much injury and much damage. Okay, so we've got contrary travel conditions. Now we've got dangerous travel conditions. Now we've got injury and much damage in the dangerous and hard travel conditions. And so verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. Okay, so what was spoken of by Paul? Let's look at verse 10. Paul says to them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with much injury and much damage, not only of the cargo ship and of our lives. So he's telling them that to continue in this direction is maybe not the best way to go. But the centurion, verse 11, believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. Verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the greater part advised to leave from there, if by any means they might attain Phoenicia and winter there as a haven of Crete. Okay, I know that's a lot of words. What's basically happening is Paul is advising them to not go the route that looks in the natural the best way to go. Because Paul is saying, I think there's going to be a lot of injury and damage. It's even going to threaten our lives. But the master of the ship did not listen to Paul. And so he went with what he felt was best. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purposes, they loosed from there and sailed close by Crete. So as soon as the captain of the ship makes this decision to not go with Paul's advice, but to do what looks obvious as the best route, the wind begins to settle down and it begins to blow softly. A warm southern wind comes, and the captain of the ship takes that as a sign that going his own way is the correct way to go. And so they set off and they sailed close by Crete. But verse 14 says, not long after the captain of the ship made that decision, this horrible wind rose up, so horrible that it had its own name, the name of the wind, Euroclydon. I didn't know a wind could be named. Although we name our hurricanes, maybe this is like that. It's so bad, like our hurricanes, that it gets its own name. The verse before this, the wind was blowing softly from the south. But despite hurricane force or soft winds, the things that Paul spoke were not listened to, because man went his own way and did what was right in his own eyes and ended up putting these people in a lot more hardship than they needed to be in. So the ship in verse 15 gets caught up in this hurricane, horrible wind. So they just let it dry. In other words, they just let the wind take it wherever it's going to take it. And so they end up at an island called Cauda, and they had to do a lot to get the boat secured. I'm not really trying to focus on every detail, just to show how much craziness happened on Paul's journey to Rome. Okay, just looking at that again, verse 18, we were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. Verse 19, on the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. Verse 20, when there neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and all hope that we should be saved was lost. Verse 21, after being long without food, Paul stood up in the middle of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained all this harm and lost. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel from God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, you must be brought to Caesar. And lo, God is going to give you everyone that sails with you. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" So this is what happened. Paul's on this journey, not just to Rome, but he's like Jesus, with his forehead set for Jerusalem, like flint. He is going to the altar. The Lamb of God is set to go into death in Rome to the glory of the Father, just like Jesus went to Calvary to fulfill his purpose, to give his life for the Father, for us, because of who he is as the Lamb. This firstborn son in Paul was going to go to that altar, the first to it. And everybody in that ship, everyone's life was spared, because God's eternal purpose was upon Paul, because he was going to Rome like a sheep led to slaughter, to lay his life down and release the firstborn in sacrifice. He was going to release the firstborn in sacrifice. The lamb, the slaughtered lamb inside of Paul, was on a journey to the altar. And God, the God of the weather, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of every circumstance in the earth, said, "There is one thing that matters to me and moves my heart and moves the weather patterns and moves my decisions, and that is my son, who is a lamb in his eternal purpose to give his life, and to do that through humans who will let him be released through them." Paul was such a person, and God was upon him. God's eyes, God's hand, God's heart was all entangled up in that Paul. And even when everyone on the ship would not listen to him, when they all went their own way because they knew better and they understood how the weather patterns work and the best routes to Crete and how we should, all the wisdom of man and all their knowledge and ways, said, "No, we're not going to listen to Paul's advice," and they almost died, God spared their lives because Paul was in that ship. Because Paul was in that ship, and Paul's life wasn't being spared, but was being preserved so the Lamb could give himself in Rome through him. And it can be so easy to think, "Lord, you're sparing my life because you're merciful, or your long-suffering, or I did enough good things to gain favor. God is merciful, and He is long-suffering. But if you really do an extensive search on the word mercy and long-suffering, you will see that those mercies are toward the seed, and that long-suffering is the fruit of Christ in us coming forth. The mercies and long-suffering are not compassionate ministry. They are the Father's love for His Son and willing to wait for Him to come forth out of humans as a lamb because of that love to an incredible extent. That mercy was upon everyone in that ship because Paul was in that ship. Paul was not special. The hand of God was upon him because he had God's Son in him, and he was willing to let him give his life through him. And so everything changed. Everything changed in that ship, despite everyone's failures, because at least one of them was going to give the Father his Son in sacrifice. And it's the same today. You know, we shelter in place and say, Lord, I've been eating the lamb, not just for myself, but for my whole household, so that they all might be saved. Isn't that the same thing Paul was doing with that ship of people and of prisoners and of men from all around the world? That he was letting the lamb go to the altar through him, and that was redeeming everyone in that ship, because he held true to the lamb in him that wanted to go to the altar and die in Rome. Everyone in that ship was also saved. We can go, Lord, I need to compromise. I need to, you know, have compassionate ministry. I need to not put Jesus first as a slaughtered lamb in me. I need to drop down to the more important issues in my household, which have to do with the best route to Rome, or watching the weather patterns in the earth, or making educated decisions. There's only one decision that's going to save your whole household, that's going to redeem everybody in that ship through the crazy waters we all have to traverse in this earth life. And that is to put Jesus first as the slaughtered lamb who wants to lay his life down through us. He wants to go to the Father in sacrifice. And if we stay true to the Lamb of God inside of us, then everybody in the house, every soul in that ship can be saved. Can be saved. Even when they go their own way, the Father sees His Son in that ship, in that household, in you. And He sees in you someone who wasn't willing to go with the pressures of the moment, but to stay with the eternal purpose of the Son of God who is inside of you as your life. And that is a huge, huge lesson. Huge lesson. Well, there's so much more that happens. We're going to look just a few more verses in before we finish. So let's go now to verse, 29. Then, fearing lest we should fall upon rocks. You can read the context. They cast out four anchors from the stern and wished for the day. And as the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the pretense they would have cast anchors for the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off all the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So there's just constant crisis going on in this ship, life-threatening crisis. Now, at this point, the centurion and the soldiers listen to Paul. They learn, you know, hey, let's just go with Paul this time. It may save us a little trouble. But the crises are always there. But the man who knows the Lamb, the man who has the Lamb going with purpose to the Father, he's the one that the journey can be ordered by. And it's not a human being. It's the eternal Son, and wherever he may be found, that speaks purpose and clarity and direction and guidance through the worst storms. not because he understands how to run a ship or traverse the sea or travel routes, but because he knows the Father and he has eternity on him, eternal purpose in him. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes and let her fall off. Verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food. And here's our final part, saying, this day is the 14th day. You have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I beseech you, take some food, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all also took some food. So here we see communion. Communion happening with broken bread and food being eaten in the middle of this incredible journey filled with crises and failures and life-threatening issues and bad decisions and choices. And yet the Lamb of God abode true to the Father's purpose in this journey and covered every person. And at the very end of it, Jesus inside of Paul stands in their midst and says, let's take communion. Let's eat the Lamb. Let's drink the Lamb. Let's commune with the one in whom this whole journey has been about, and let's be strengthened that it wasn't all for nothing, that it wasn't all to just survive the horrible trip and the terrible crises and the injustice and the maltreatment and all the things that were involved intimately for each one on that journey. Let's celebrate at the end of this that there was eternal purpose through this journey, that we went through this so the Father could get his Son out of at least one of us. We can commune, we can feast, we can rejoice and fellowship in that. And when they did so by taking communion, they were made glad. They had strength, not based on their victories, not based on their failures, based on something higher than all of us, including higher than Paul, based on the Father's love for his Son and the Lamb's love for his Father, and that purpose guiding every journey and every vessel, human vessel, every household, every ship, upon which the favor of the Father falls. Because at least one person said yes to the Lamb, giving his life through them. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you because though everything in our lives, in our households, in our ship, may be tossed to and fro with the turnings of this earth, with the changing weather patterns and climates of situations that constantly come to assail our souls. But, Lord, if we hold true, if our heart is anchored in the slaughtered Lamb, there is nothing, nothing that these winds or circumstances can do to remove us from our final destination. Your heart, Father, the altar, the release of Jesus in his eternal nature of selfless giving. And Father, more than just us getting there, those we love, those we abide with, those we travel with, those we are with constantly will receive of this. This mercy, this covering over your Son, not shielding him from death, but allowing him to give his life. So, Father, we just ask that as each one needs, your Spirit would bring encouragement and strength and focus and a holy determination to let Jesus be Jesus inside of them, despite everything. Not just to be contrary to those around them, but for them, Lord. For them, whether they understand that or not. So we thank you. We thank you for your love for Jesus, for putting him in us, and for letting him be the life force that drives us forward every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.